Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that just teaches us. So we pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Oh, Lord, we just thank you that you love us so much to leave us your word, to your revealed truth to us. I pray, Father, that as we read your word, as we hear it, Lord, that we would not just cast it aside, but, Lord, that we would take heed of the things that we hear so that we might be pleasing to you, bringing forth fruit in its season. Oh, Father, thank you so much that you are patient with us. Oh, Lord, you know our frame. You know that we are just dust, that you have breathed life into this dust. You have called us servant and friend. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, that we would just look upon you with awe and wonder, that you would choose us for your very own, for your peculiar treasure. So we just thank you, Lord, for choosing me, for pouring out your Spirit, for investing that time in me. Oh, Lord, I can't fathom the love that you have for me. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, that would be a reflection of what you're doing. Oh, Lord, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we were looking at the warnings that Jesus was giving to his disciples. The warning was taking heed and bewaring of covetousness. Now, that's something that we can all, I think, identify with, because everybody at one time or another has coveted something or has been envious of something that somebody else has had. And I know those two may seem diametrically opposed, but when it all boils down to it, it's the lack of humility to ourselves and to God. When we are covetous, we are then trying to amass things to ourselves. We're trying to make ourselves something, because we think that if we have something, then we're going to be something. But as Job says, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there thither. I will not take anything from this earth. We have seen men that have amassed great fortunes unto themselves, and they're still here. All of the things that they did. Standard Oil. I know you all familiar with Standard Oil. It was a great monopoly of an oil industry. And yet the founder is dead and gone, but yet his stuff remains. And it's kind of interesting, as I've been going through Ecclesiastes, it talks about that very thing. Solomon said that this is an evil that he sees, that men will work all of their lives, forsaking all else, and just to get stuff. And when he is gone, that stuff is dealt out to others, to their posterity, or to others that even hated them. But this is the evil that we face in our time. Now, what Jesus was talking about here is the covetousness. He says, beware of covetousness. And if we turn to verse 15, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he goes through a parable talking about just that very thing, about covetousness, about massing things to himself. Our guy that has barns and stuff, and the land itself brings forth plenty. And he takes those things and he says, you know what, I need bigger barns. I need more places to keep my stuff. And I look upon the landscape that we live in today, and I think, you know, every time I see one, I got to chuckle to myself, but these storage places, you know, they have storage places to keep our overflow of stuff. And the greatest thing that I saw, and this was up in, I believe it was on Van Dyke and 13 Mile, was they even have climate controlled pods where you can put your stuff in. And I'm thinking, wow, that's great. You know, all of the stuff that we're amassing, we have barns that we can put there. We can rent barns to put our stuff in. Now, if your garage is too small to put your stuff in, the natural man says, get bigger barns. But the spiritual man says, maybe I need to get rid of some of this stuff. Maybe, you know, just get rid of it. Put it out on the curb and let somebody take it, or whatever. However you like to dispose of your things, that's fine. But it's the matter of the heart. And Peter, in verse 41, where we're picking up our study today, and, you know, after it goes through these things, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable to us, or even to all. He wanted to clarify, because he's speaking to a bunch of people here, and he's saying all these things. First he said to his disciples, and now he's saying, well, Peter was one of the disciples, obviously. He says, is it for everybody? And I thank God for Peter. Sometimes we, get on Peter because, he's always saying things out of line, but he helps us so much to define what it is that the Lord is talking about here. Otherwise, we would miss it. We would think, oh, well, what's this all about here? Well, let's go back, and to recap, we're going to pick it up at verse 31, but I wanted to get at that point because this is for all of us. And Jesus is going to put a fine point on it, but I just want to go through what it is that Jesus was saying after the covetousness. You know, this is the covetousness, but this is what you are to do. And he says, but rather seek ye kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking the kingdom of God. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So here it is. Jesus is defining the Father's heart. Okay? Seeking the kingdom of God is your part. Okay? But it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what his heart is. That is, and he says right after that, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if we're seeking the kingdom of God, we're not going to be amassing things. We won't need to go and buy a couple of pods to sit in our driveway so that we can fill it up and take it to a storage facility or whatever it is. We don't have to go to these places, pay a monthly fee to visit our stuff. Because it's there in there, and we don't really know sometimes what's in there. Every time I go into my garage, I've got to get rid of some of this stuff. And you know, you're going to find, last year I went through and found that I had put bags of trash in there because there was no room in the cans. And what is this in here for? You know, what am I saving this for? I had stuff in there that was really garbage and it needed to go out. But the Lord is giving us an unction here. He's telling us what it is that is important in this life. We don't see it sometimes. We don't see the Lord supplying our needs sometimes, because sometimes our needs have gotten away from us. Sometimes our wants have become our needs. And the Lord here is trying to say, okay, let's whittle it down to the kingdom of God. This is important to you. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. This is the key. This is the key to our hearts. You see, if we're covetousness, we're not going to be waiting for our Lord. We're going to be using our time to get things or to accomplish things. But the Lord says to be like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But this know, that if the goodman of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. And last week I just stressed and stressed and stressed, and this week I'm going to stress and stress and stress. It's the idea of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, we here at Calvary, we believe in the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is when the Lord comes and takes the believers out before the wrath that is to come upon the world. We see different aspects of this throughout the scriptures, but today there's it's kind of a move up where people don't believe in the rapture of the church anymore, and it's kind of funny. And they take the scriptures that we use to describe it, and they describe it to something else. Well, that's okay, all right. If you don't believe in the rapture of the church, guess what? It's all right. It doesn't matter. It's a secondary issue. The primary issue is that Jesus Christ came and was crucified for your sin. And he rose again the third day so that you could have eternal life. Now, The reason that I went through and said that it's okay is because we don't know the hour of our death. None of us know when we will leave this world. And so it behooves us to have the imminency of Christ's return. That he's going to come back at any time, whether it be by our death or by the rapture of the church. If you don't believe in the rapture, that's fine. You're not going to live forever. There will come a time in your life where you are going to cease to exist in this world. It could be in the next minute or two. You could have a heart attack and fall over dead. Many people have done that. Not in this service, but I mean, many people have done that. They've been going along through their lives thinking, hey, everything's cool, sitting in a hotel room, and then, boom, gone. Just like that. They didn't know the time. They didn't know the way. They went on with their life as if they were going to live to be 70, 80 years old. But it could happen at 25. It could happen at 30, at 50. Whatever age that you happen to be at or around. And as we get older, we start to realize that the time that we have is less and less. The Lord is coming back for us at any moment, at any time. And so we should be ready. And that's what the Lord is saying. Be ready, like men waiting for the bridegroom to come back. And that's what the servants did. They waited. They were looking. They were on the watch. Is he coming? I can hear his footsteps. We need to be ready so that when he knocks, we can open to him. And so then, in verse 40, he really nails it down. He says, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now here, and then he's going to give us some examples of what it looks like. And in verse 42, he says, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward? This is an answer from Peter. Who is this for? Is it for us or for everybody? Well, do you call yourself a servant? Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? This is the question that you need to ask yourself. And as we start to go through here, some of these things might pinch a little bit. Some of these things just might say, you know what, I'm not really comfortable with what it is that we're going through today, but we need to go through it so that we can be faithful and wise stewards. Now, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? To give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, and the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. With this is the parable of the four servants. As we can look in here, we can see the different differences of the four servants. Now we will see here, and the first one is the faithful servant. He's the one that's doing the work. He is doing the work with the right heart. And what does it do? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We remember in the in chapter 11, where he talks about chapter 11, verse 28, where he says, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. That hear the word of God and keep it. Now, this is a faithful servant. He heard the word, and he was doing all that was required of him. Everything that the Lord asked of him to do, he was doing. And so he was counted as faithful. He was faithful and wise. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. When you're at work, Now, I know you probably have these types that are at work. There's the people that are like yourselves, that are diligent, that are doing your job. You know, I mean, you're, no matter what else is going around, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. And more. You go up over and above what it is that you're supposed to, so that things run. You're taking up the slack for other people. And then there are others that just kind of get by. They just, you know, they do whatever. They, you know, if it gets done, that's fine. You know, if it doesn't, that's okay too. You know, but when the boss comes around, what happens when the boss is standing over? Everybody's working just as hard. But when the boss is not around, that's when you start to see. That's when you start to see what's really in a person's heart. Who's really the work? Who's the one really working for the Lord, and who's really the one working to amass a fortune to himself? Well, it gives us this example here. The one that is a faithful and wise steward is the one that knows that his Lord watches him at all times. That the Lord loves you so much that he can't take his eyes off of you. So that everything that you do is under the scrutiny of the Lord, and you know this. And you say, I'm being watched of the Lord. The Lord is looking at me. He's watching my... I want to put in a good day's work for my Lord. This is what he requires, and this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to go over and above that. And he says, of a truth, I will say to you that he will make him ruler all over all that he has. But now the contrast starts to come. You know, when people know that they're being watched, they tend to do what's right. But in this day and age, even when in the days of TV cameras and monitors, we see that people are so brazen that they are so filled with evil and covetousness that they'll rob people right in front of the cameras. They won't even put on disguises. They'll just do whatever. And it's you kind of look at these things and say, what are these people thinking? They know they're being watched, and yet they do it anyway. But here it is in a nutshell. He says, But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Now, here it is. You see where it's coming from. It's in his heart. He's saying, hey, the Lord's not watching. The Lord's not coming back. And that's what I'm seeing today in the Christian community. They're saying, hey, where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. What is it that it says here? He says in his heart. That's where it is. It's in his heart. That's where lust begins. That's where covetousness, envy is. It's in the heart. And Peter's saying, here, they're walking after their own lusts. This is the outward sign of what's going on in the inward. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's the argument today. Uniformitarianism. Everything is going on. Everything will continue to go on as it is. The sun rose in the east and it set in the west. As long as anybody can remember, this has always been the way. But they don't study the Word of God and see how the Lord disrupts things from time to time. Remember Enoch? Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. What did he preach? Behold, the Lord is coming soon. Maranatha. That's what he preached. Maranatha, the same thing that we preach today. The Lord is coming soon. Now, the Scripture tells us that, hey, don't think that the Lord is slack in turning his promises, because one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So from the time of creation to today, it's only been 6 days. Can't you wait another day? I mean, come on. What's the deal here? How long do you think that you have on this earth? How long do you think that you're going to tarry here? Could be. Today is the day that we'll stand before the Lord. Will we be happy to see him? Will we be doing those things that he requires of us? Oh, I don't know what the Lord requires. Well, it's in the Word. It's in his will that you do justly, that you love mercy, that you walk humbly before your God. Now, the sun and the moon are perfect examples. The sun gives light. The moon reflects that light. And so when we become the moon, when we are a reflection of the light, what light are we reflecting? Are we reflecting those things that are within us? Is it covetousness? What does he say here? He said, my Lord delays his coming. Okay, so the Lord's not watching. The Lord's delaying his coming. Maybe there really isn't a Lord. Maybe I've been following fables and blah, 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 blah. And you can take that thought right on, because what happens is he's going to start doing what's in his heart. What's in your heart? Jesus Christ is in your heart, right? Doesn't he dwell within you? And you are a reflection of that. As you bow and worship him, what he is starts to come out of you. You become that witness. In verse 35, when it talks about, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, that's what he's talking about. your light's burning. What light are you giving? Are you reflecting the light of Jesus Christ? Or are you reflecting the light of the sin that's within you? Because what's going to happen is, it's going to come out in this respect: my Lord delays his coming and shall begin to what? Beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. Now these things are the things that the world does. These are the things, the works of the flesh. These are the things that are going to come out. You know who Christians are because of the love that comes out of them. Because of what comes out of their mouth. Talk about how God is so good. I mean, whenever I talk to people, hey, we talk about God is so good. And yes, he's good all the time. And there was a quote that went out that I particularly liked from George Mueller. And it was talking about, if God fails me, it'll be the first time. Because he's always come through. He's always been there. He's always met my needs. I'm still alive. Man, if I could go through all of the things that I have been through in my life, and I'm sure every one of you can do the same thing. There were times when I thought, the world is coming to an end. But it didn't. It did. And I went on. You know, but it was, you know, what it did is it just drew me to who my Lord was. I started to draw on those things. So when we're going through hard times, when we're going through lean times, it's God's opportunity to show us who we're worshiping. What are we worshiping? When a Christian is squeezed, what comes out? Remember Paul and Silas in the dungeon at midnight after being beaten? They sang praises to God. They gave thanks that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what happens when you're squeezed. What comes out? Well, here, this guy here, he's beating the servants and the maids into eat and drink with the drunken. And he's not watching. He's not ready. He doesn't believe that the Lord could come back at any time. And this is the evidence of it. And this is what I see with people today. They're mean. They're nasty. They're surly. They have to have their own way. And I realize it in myself that as I'm going on the freeway and as I'm getting upset with drivers, I'm realizing that these morons, these idiots, they're not driving the way that I think that they should drive. What is wrong with these people? They're not doing what I want them to do. That's covetousness, isn't it? And I realize, wow, Lord, you just really just opened the door for me. I get angry because they're not doing what I want them to do. Wow. I hope that's none of yours. I know I'm the only one that suffers with that. So my little confessions of my misdemeanors here, don't let that fool you. There are more, way more. So, yeah, just, yeah, and those of you know me well, you can attest to that too. Oh, yeah. Yeah. No amen. Thank you. The Lord of that servant, verse 46 says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, this is talking specifically on a human plane. We're going to get into the spiritual aspects of this a little later, but I just wanted you to know that this would happen to anybody at your work. That decided to do these things, that were taking advantage of other people. When the boss comes and sees that, you're out of here. Okay? Hit the bricks. You know, you got your pink slip. We're done with this. But this is the second servant. The servant. You see, now the terms here are servants because they are working for somebody. They belong to somebody. That's the essence here. Now, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means everything in it is his. He created it all, and by his will, they all consist and have their being. He holds all things together, Colossians tells us, by the power of his will. All things are held together by him. You have your life. The greatest saint and the vilest sinner, the unrepentant sinner, has their life held in the Maker's hand. And yet he allows them to exist. He doesn't just wipe them out. Why? You have to ask him that. I'm not really sure. Because I'm not God, and there would be no evil in the world if that. But that's not his plan. His plan and purposes are to work with us. To allow us to go through these things so that we will be more appreciative, probably. I know I'm more appreciative of the goodness of God when I see the vileness of what man can do. So his portion is going to be with the unbelievers. Now, don't think for a second that God is going to wink at sin. It's not going to happen. The Lord says, woe to them by whom the offenses come. Offenses will come. People will come against you. They will offend you. But these things do not go unnoticed. I've wasted so many years of my life being bitter and angry about what other people have done to me, that I've missed out on the goodness of what the Lord wanted to do in my life. Don't make that same mistake. Don't get caught up in bitterness. Choose love. Let the hurt pass. It doesn't matter. I go up on these blogs, the I Hate Calvary Chapel blogs, and I see the pain that people have been caused, but they're not going to the Scriptures. They're just wallowing in their pain, and, you try to help them, and the more that I see it, the more my heart goes out to them. It's just like, don't do it. Don't waste your life. You only have a few years. Let it be joy to you. Let the pain go. Give it to the Lord. The Lord is going to recompense. He is going to be fair. The Lord says, the judge of the whole earth, he will be fair. And you will get what's coming to you. But your reward will be even more because you have set your heart and your mind on the things above, where Christ is. So that when he appears, you're going to be joyful. You're going to run and grab him by the feet and just be so joyful. You're going to be overwhelmed. The things of this life isn't going to matter anymore. But in the Scriptures it says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now I thought about that and I'm thinking, well, the martyrs that have gotten killed. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, the laying down of your life for his sake. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. That's what that's talking about. And moment by moment, do you please him? Do the hurts that arise in you, the things that happened to you 20 years ago, the things that are still bothering, that fester, well, maybe not some of you 20 years, 2 weeks ago, whatever it is. But I can remember things 20 years ago that people did to me, and as I think about it, my heart just gets, I just get so angry and I get so mad, and the Lord is saying, just let me have it. Let me have it. Life is too short for you to be handling this. You can't handle this anyway. This is not for you to handle. Can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't take it. You can't handle it. You cannot do anything with it. So let it go. Let him handle it. That's what he wants you to do. Let me be God. Not me, but let him be God and not yourself. Don't seek vengeance. Don't waste your life seeking vengeance. It's just not worth it. And you end up being a bitter person. You end up being exactly what you set out to destroy. So don't go there. Now, verse 47 and 48 talks about two other different kinds of servants. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now, these seem to be diametrically opposed, but actually they are the same. We see that the servant, which knew the Lord's will, decided he was going to do his own thing. No. I'm not going to do the will of the Lord. I'm going to do my own thing. Kind of like those people that like to, the Bible is good and stuff like that, but I think that, I feel that I can worship the Lord wherever I want, however I want. I don't think that, what happened, 1,000 years ago, somebody wrote this 2,000 years ago. I think that the Lord is speaking to us now and that we're getting fresh revelation of things. Beware of those kind of thoughts, those talks. Because the Lord has revealed himself. And Jesus, time after time after time, has said, if you love me, do what? Oh, come on. Yeah. Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Wow. You mean, if now a commandment comes from a king, first of all. Okay? Don't let this rattle you. When the king speaks, it is a command. It doesn't matter if it's get me a glass of water or go invade another country. A command is a command. There is no greater or lesser degrees. That is the command of the king. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, how do we know the Lord's commandments? How do we know what the Lord wants us to do? Well, in Psalm 1, in verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. Thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So that faithful servant is the one that's preparing himself. Oh, what is it that this guy wasn't doing? And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. So he knew that the Lord's will was to love one another, love your enemies, but he prepared not himself. How do I perform these things? Now, a servant back then, they would be trained in a lot of different things. Luke, for instance, the gospel writer here. Luke was not only a trained physician, but he was also a lawyer. But he was a slave. And so he was sent to school to learn how to do his trade. And that's what the servants did there. You bought a slave that was, okay, cool. Remember Nebuchadnezzar back in the book of Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar took of the best of Judah back to Babylon with him. He saw the princes, and they were goodly, and they were well-favored. And so he took them to Babylon, and what did he do? He trained them in the ways of the Chaldeans. He taught them to the customs. He taught them how to speak the language, the protocols, and all of these other things. And when Nebuchadnezzar tested Daniel and his three friends, they found them to be 10 times better than any of the others. And so he promoted them in such because they applied themselves unto learning. Well, the servant here didn't do those things. Now, you're sitting under teaching. You're hearing the word. Are you preparing yourself? Are you going through, are you being Bereans? In Acts 17:11 it says, you know, they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the scriptures daily to prove whether these things are so. Yeah, you might be hearing some good things, but are you going over the references? Are you looking at the scriptures? Are you asking the Lord, is this so? Is this real? Is he telling me the truth? Because the truth lies in the word. It doesn't just, you know, it just doesn't come from a pulpit or from a radio station or anything like that. It comes from diligently searching these things out. You need to prepare yourself, just like the servant here did not do. Okay, this is an antitype of what it is that we are supposed to do. He knew the Lord's will. He knew that the Lord loved him. He knew that the Lord wanted him to do specific things, but he didn't prepare himself. He didn't go and search these things out. And he was not watching. Remember, the underlying thing of all of this was watching. This is a different servant here. It's not the same servant as we saw before. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, verse 48, we come to another servant. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. Now, these are the folks that, you know, I don't know and I don't care. I have Jesus and that's all I need. Okay? And that's just as bad, too, because you're going to fall for every wind of doctrine that comes down. You're not going to have an opinion about what the Lord is. You're not going to know what the Lord's will is because you're not looking into those things. And you just feign ignorance. Okay, well, you know, I'm so busy about doing my life that I don't have time to store up treasures in heaven. I'll just be glad to be saved. You know, that too is a slothful and wicked servant. Now, let's turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. A few pages over. And the Lord gives us a parable about servants. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, and to whom he had given the money, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful with a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another one came, Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up where thou hast thou laidest not down, and reapest where thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I reign over them, should bring them hither and slay them before me. Two things that I see here is that it is required for diligence. The Lord says to occupy till I come. What is it that he said earlier in the chapter that we read? Store up your treasure in heaven. This is the place where you do your diligence, that you do your work, knowing what it is that you believe. You know, I mean, it's how many of us have gone through into the minor prophets and started to read some of those things. Sometimes they're dry as dust and we just don't understand them. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. We start to call upon the Holy Spirit and say, what does this mean? How does this apply to me? Because I believe everything from Genesis to Revelation has its place in each one of our lives. The Lord has something to reveal to us. But we need to be diligent. We need to occupy. We need to take these things as treasure. The second thing that I'm seeing in here is that there are rewards to be had. In Hebrews 11 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder. Now what is this reward that we get? It's eternal life. And guess what? We already have it. Because we have Jesus Christ. And if we have eternal life, this is where our treasures are going to be stored up. These are the things that we're going to be storing up for. All of these things that we're reading in here, these are treasures that are going into our account. Because we're storing them in our hearts. Because we don't want to sin against the Lord. So we read the Word. Oh, he doesn't like that. Or maybe we'll get a twinge in our conscience that says, you know what, I'm doing something and I just don't feel right about it. I don't know what it is, but I just don't feel right. And then all of a sudden you read something in the Word, oh gosh, this is it. And then you know, okay, I need to confess this. I need to get right with the Lord. I need to get rid of this thing. And then your life starts to transform because your mind is being renewed. And as your mind is being renewed, your actions start to follow. Because then what's in your heart is now being reflected in your actions. And you start to be doing those things. Not just a hearer only deceiving yourself. And you're hearing the Word and you're doing those things. And you're starting to take stuff. Wow, I'm seeing. Wow, I used to do these things, but I don't do those anymore. They have no hold on me. They have no desire. I don't really want to do them anymore. Now, I had said before that this is the parable of the 4 servants. Now, what I saw was kind of interesting, and if you would turn to Luke 8, I think maybe we'll be able to see And we're going to be picking it up about in Luke 8. Well, hold your finger here because we're going to be flip-flopping back and forth here. Luke 8, verse 12. And we're going to be comparing this. And it seems like the parable of the soils is in reverse order to the parable of the servants. And I find that to be fascinating. And if you see that there's a parallel here or something like that, well, praise God. And if not, well, praise God again. But in Luke 12:42, he says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" And in Luke 8:15, talking about the good ground, he says, "But on that good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So that kind of talks about the good servants here. So, now in Luke 12:45-46, he says, "And if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servant and the maids, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Now Luke 8:14 says, talking about the soil with the thorns, and he said, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Luke 12:47 says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Luke 8:13, "They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Luke 12:48 says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, unto him much is required." And in Luke 8:12 it says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So the spiritual application, I believe, is this. If you are watching, if you are waiting for the Lord to come back, you are going to be doing those things that He's required. You're going to be looking into the things of His Word. These are the things that are going to excite you. These are the things that you're going to be about. But if not, look at these. And see, are these the earmarks? Are these the seeds that are sprouting up in your life? Those things that say, hey, my Lord delays His coming. Why am I wasting my time listening to this bozo in church here when I could be out there amassing a fortune to myself, where I could be living any way that I want to? Beware of those things. These are covetousness. Now, in verse 48, we kind of cut that off in the middle, but it says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." And these are talking about the servants. Hey, much was given to them. Hey, they had duties. They had things that they needed to get done, and they were being counted on to perform these things. "Unto whom much is given, of him much is required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Now, when I read that, I always think about Joseph. Joseph was before Pharaoh, and he interpreted the dreams and said, hey, look, there's going to be 7 years of famine. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, but there's going to be 7 years of famine, and you need to store up those things. And that's what he did. For 7 years, he stored up grain in Egypt, and until it went without number. They didn't know how much it is that they had anymore. So when the famine came, they came to cry to Pharaoh, and he says, go see Joseph. He was a wise and faithful steward, doing what it is that what needed to be done to save life. And it's the same thing with us. We have been entrusted with the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We study the Word of God. And when people come that are in that drought, that are in that famine, we can give out their meat in due season because we've had it stored up. We know it. It's just going to fly off of our tongue. We don't have to send them to anybody else. We have been faithful and wise, and we have prepared our hearts because we have studied to see, hey, yes, this rapture thing, this is true. I'm seeing it in the Word, and I can go through, and if they don't believe it, that's fine. You don't have to worry about it. You defend the faith of yourself. And when they ask you for the hope that lies within you, you have a ready answer. You are not responsible for other people to believe or not to believe. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You are responsible to give an account of what it is that you believe. And why? Why do you believe this? Why do you believe this dusty 2,000-year-old book is real? Well, I look in the mirror and I say, man, I'm seeing a transformed life. Now, you might not see a transformed life, but if you knew me 10 years ago, 20 years ago, by God, you better, that's a transformed life. Because this guy was in bad, bad shape. And now look at him. He's standing up preaching the gospel. Oh, man, that's it. That's it. And when you testify to an unbeliever or even encourage another believer, guess what? That is the image of a transformed life. You then become Jesus Christ because the words of Christ start to come out of your mouth. And you are able to minister as Christ to others. And so that's what it is that we're looking for. Verse 49. I am come to send fire on earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? This fire we're talking about here, this fire is judgment, okay? Fire has always been typified by judgment. In Leviticus 9:24, when the temple, or when the tabernacle was being erected in the wilderness, they set the altar up and they laid the wood in order and they put the sacrifice in there, and God answered by fire and consumed it all. You remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and they made that altar? You know, Elijah set the stones in order, and he set the wood in order, and he put the sacrifice in order, and he told the servants to go get water and pour it on the sacrifice. You know, one of the little handicap here, just to, I don't know if he was showing off or what there, but, you know, he puts it in there. It fills up the trench around the altar and all the water and stuff, and God answered by fire, consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and even the water, and even licked up the water in the trough to show that that this is judgment. That the people were following false prophets, and judgment was coming, and so fire has always been judgment. And he says, and what will I if it already be kindled? Well, Jesus says that, hey, the world is already condemned. The world is already judged that doesn't believe on me. I have come to give life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm not going to judge anybody. I don't have to judge. I came to save, and that's what he wants us to do. Okay? We want to bask in that salvation. We don't have to judge. Those things are left already to themselves. They're going to be judged, but they're going to be judged because of what they didn't do with Jesus Christ. They didn't accept the provision that God had. Hey, this is salvation. I have sent my Son. Jesus is salvation. Jehovah is salvation is what Jesus means. And we have taken Jesus to ourselves sacrifice. And in verse 50 he says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? He's going to the cross. That's what his baptism is. He's going to be buried for 3 days, and he's going to rise on the third day. And I straitened until it be accomplished. He's holding this together. He's constraining to hold this together until it happens. You know, he's got to make it through. Now, he doesn't want to do these things. He doesn't want to go to the cross. His flesh is rebelling against it. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. For henceforth, suppose ye... you know what? I think we'll close that off for this week, because we're entering into a different kind of a subject here. But key word, being watchful. Now, you know, we can talk about baptism, and we'll pick that up about verse 49, about the sending fire and stuff like that. I wasn't mindful of the time, and I forgot we have communion here, even though it's sitting in front of me. that's me, I guess. I don't know. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that we would indeed be doers of your word, that we would just have that hunger to get into your word, to see those things that you have for us. Oh, Father, please help us. All of the things that we've seen and heard in this life, Lord, it just distracts us from what it is that you have. So I pray, Father, that you would put in that spirit into our hearts, that, Lord, as we read your word, we would be excited that we would know that these things are true and that what we believe is true, that you're coming back for us soon, that you love us and you will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter how bad the times get. So I pray, Father, that we would be watching and waiting for your soon return. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.